Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Two of you are awake. God bless you guys. Good morning. There you go. You got an extra hour of sleep. You should be ready to go. I'll tell you a story. I was working at a church in Fair Oaks, and our youth ministry sold coffee and donuts in the morning as a fundraiser for the youth ministry, and I would stop by every Sunday on the way to the donut shop and pick up the donuts. And I walked in this Sunday back then, and this little Asian man who ran the donut shop, I'd never seen him smile ever, and he busted up laughing. And I was like, "What's so funny?" He's like, "You too early." And I had set my clock the wrong direction. And so now not only did I gain an hour, I lost an additional hour. And so I've always remembered that, and try not to make that mistake. Hey, we are beginning a brand new message series today. And I think it's a timely series because we're in the month of course, November. And that's when we celebrate Thanksgiving. And so I want to talk all through November about thanks and giving, because those two things should go always hand in hand. I'm actually not even going to start talking about gratitude yet. I'm going to save that for next week. What I want to talk about is sort of the beginning of the conversation about generosity. So here's what I want you to visualize with me. Let's say to the end of this side of the room over here is zero starting here and 100 all the way to that side of the room. That side is generosity, from not generous, just not generous, to extravagantly generous. Starting again at zero, all the way to greedy. Okay, so not greedy, all the way to 100 being the most severe form of greediness. Okay? Where in the room, which side first would you imagine yourself on? And then secondly, what number would you put yourself at? What if there was numbers written on the floor, 0 to 100, extravagantly generous and extremely greedy, what would you put yourself at? Now think about that and be honest with yourself. You don't have to give me the answer. You don't have to give your neighbor the answer. This is between you and God right now, and you just having kind of a come to Jesus moment. You're recognizing, this is where I think I honestly stand. Now, I'm going to guess that virtually nobody put themselves on this side of the room. And the reason is because even when we don't think that we're being as generous as we could be, we certainly don't see ourselves as greedy, selfish. We might say, well, I could grow in my generosity. I think I'm a relatively generous person. I think I'm sort of a generous person. I think I'm a sometimes generous person, but I have room to grow. It's funny that we never ascribe to ourselves the quality of greed. Yet my question is this: what then keeps us from scoring 100? Why wouldn't we all be down at 100 on extravagantly generous? And it's because there is the draw of selfishness, the need to serve ourselves first, the need to meet our own needs and own wants first before we feel liberated and capable of being extravagantly generous. Here's what I'm telling you. We all have to put ourselves on both sides of this room. Because what keeps us from being extravagantly generous is the fact that we also house ourselves over here from time to time. Or we would be 100%, 100%, all the time, 100% generous all the time. You see, I shouldn't say you shouldn't feel bad about it, but you should cut yourself this amount of slack that you were born that way. See, the Bible says that because of Adam's sin, we were all born with the nature to sin. Sin is at the core of all selfish behavior. Our nature is to want what we want and want it when we want it, right? Everybody kind of gets that, right? That's what sin does to us. But if you don't believe that, take two small children and set them in a room by themselves and put one toy in the middle of them. they're going to fight over that toy because each one of them believes, this is from birth, nobody taught them that, each one of them believes that that toy is theirs, even though nobody walked in and said, hey, listen, here's the agreement, you each both own the toy equally, 50%, 50%, or this kid owns it. Doesn't matter, you can explain all that to them. And their selfish desire, their sinful nature from the beginning, I don't know why we always ascribe innocence to children. Children are the least innocent people on the planet. They're constantly doing things that are wrong, and they're constantly being selfish, right? We hope that we temper that when we get older. Better yet, set two children in the room and give them each one of their own toys, and you're going to find that they will fight to get the other toy. Not surrender their own, just to also get the other toy as well. Well, it's sort of foolish to pretend that you and I grow out of that, and as we mature, we stop behaving that way, because the reality is we don't. But listen to this passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. So this nature that we're born with, when we become a Christian, that changes, or it should change in us. So if we're born selfish, we should be reborn, what Jesus says, no man can come to the Father, no man can inherit the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's where the expression born again comes from. We are reborn generous, because when we are reborn in Christ, we take on the nature of God. Are you guys following me? So we're born sinful, we're reborn generous. And so the question is, if we're reborn generous, then why don't we act in generosity all the time? Why aren't we standing on 100? And that's where our conversation begins today. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. Open up your Summit Church apps, and you're going to find the notes in there. Just pop open notes, and you can start following along. So fill this in together. To start becoming the generous person I was reborn to be, I have to, number one, pass the tests, plural, God gives me. Pass the test God's given me. Let's look at this passage of Scripture together. Look it up later in your own Bible if you want. Highlight it, mark it. It's a great passage of Scripture to continue this internal conversation in your own life. 6 days before Passover began, Jesus went back to Bethany, the town where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, that's important. We're going to talk about that next week. They had prepared a supper for Jesus. Jesus was going to visit Lazarus's family. Martha and Mary and Lazarus were siblings. Martha served, and Lazarus and Mary were among those at the table. So Martha serving everyone, Mary and Lazarus, the other two siblings, were at the table. Mary picked up an alabaster jar filled with nearly a liter of extremely rare and costly perfume. Circle those words, extremely rare and costly perfume. The purest extract of nard. And she anointed Jesus's feet. Then she wiped them dry with her long hair. And the fragrance of the costly oil filled the house. But Judas, the locksmith, and they call him that because he was given the responsibility of the locked box of the resources that came into Jesus's ministry. But Judas the locksmith, Simon's son, the betrayer, spoke up and said, what a waste! We could have sold this perfume for a fortune and given the money to the poor. And then Scripture goes on to say this. In fact, Judas had no heart for the poor. He only said this because he was a thief and in charge of the money case. He would steal money whenever he wanted from the funds given to support Jesus's ministry. Jesus said to Judas, leave her alone. She saved for it for the time of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. Now, there is just a ton of stuff we could talk about in there, and we're going to save some of that for next week and talk about Mary's relationship to Jesus and just some of the reasons she did what she did. I want to focus on one thing, and that's Judas. I want to focus in on Jesus or Judas's reaction to how Mary spent $71,805. Now, I came up with that number because that's the median income in California, annual income in California, $71,805. So in today's terms, this jar, this 1 liter of extremely rare fragranced oil, cost $71,000. It was her to do whatever she wanted with, and she extravagantly and generously gave it to Jesus. Judas flips out because of how she spent those resources. Now, here's the reality. Judas didn't care. He says, we could have, you know how many poor people we could have fed with that? Isn't it funny when we're talking about other people's resources, how we're very critical of how they use their resources, how they should be doing so much better with those resources? I've seen that on social media, as one of the Kardashians buys themselves a $250,000 car, and everybody just goes, the optics on that are terrible. You should be giving your money away. If you had that much money, you should be giving it away to charity. You should be feeding the poor. You should be doing this. I want to go into the finances of each one of those people and go, what are you doing for charity? What are you doing with your money? Because it's really, really kind of the nature of Judas in us to want to criticize other people for the way they spend their money, and yet we don't hold ourselves accountable to that same standard in our lives. Now, here's the question I want to ask. Do you think Jesus knew when he called, because Jesus called all the disciples personally, do you think Jesus knew that Judas was a thief when he called him? Of course he did. He was Jesus, right? Jesus had a strong prophetic sense. He had the power of the Holy Spirit in him, giving him the ability to discern and know those things. And so clearly he knew. Now, did Jesus do that to tempt Judas? No, because the Bible says that God cannot be tempted and he will not tempt us. He will, however, test us. Test us on our reaction. Test us on what we do in similar situations. So Judas was tested and failed miserably, right? Because Judas would have stolen money from that $71,805. I don't know how much he stole, but if there was that much in there, I think his need to steal more would increase, right? The more funds and the more resources were available. Now, I'm sure that Judas had all the rationalizations, excuses, reasons for doing what he did. He felt underappreciated. He felt like Jesus wasn't handling the finances well. I'm sure he had plenty of reasons and rationalizations and justifications on why he did what he did when he failed the test over and over and over again. Just like as a kid, when we fail a test at school, it's never because we didn't study hard enough. It's never because we didn't know the information. It's because the questions were asked hard. The teacher didn't give us plenty of time to prepare. We always sort of have a reason other than, I wasn't ready for it at all. Like, I just failed because I poorly prepared for this. Now, I'm going to ask a really quick question. How many of you guys, as the offering bag will go by on later, or it just went by, and we just take it to the end of service. So it just went by. How many of you guys steal out of the offering bags when it goes by? Okay, waiting. How many of you guys would steal now that I've introduced that idea to you, and you're like, oh, I didn't realize that was an option. Maybe I could dip in there. Okay, let's say I accidentally was communicating with Jamie, my assistant, and I sent you our login credentials for our bank account, for the church's bank account. Would you hop in there and just transfer money out into your account? Somebody's like, well, I don't know. I mean, you did accidentally give me the... Okay, so that's a no. Let me ask this question then. How many of you have held back money that God's told you to give? So, I get it. You don't have to raise your hand. But I'm going to tell you this. Almost every single one of us should have raised our hands. Because I know with absolute certainty, God has put you to the test just like he's put me to the test. And I'm going to tell you this, I have failed. I know that when God asked me to do something and when God commands me to give, well, I'll just tell you this, there were years of my life that I wasn't tithing and that's what the Bible told me to do. God told me to do it and I held back. So how is that different in what belongs to God that I just kept it instead of putting it in the offering bag first and then taking it back? You see, just because we held on to it and didn't give it in the first place doesn't mean that we're any less stealing or any less failing the test. Now, I can tell not everybody's convinced. Okay, so Luke 16, 10 through 14 says this, the one who manages the little he has been given. You see, because as soon as I said that there have been times that you should have given and you didn't, is the time when our heart, when our selfish, sinful nature starts rationalizing and justifying why we have bills, why we have this, we have debt, we got to do this, it's the responsible thing, and we have all these reasons why we should have done the thing and we didn't do the thing. And here's what the Bible responds to that kind of heart with. The one who manages the little he has been given or she's been given with faithfulness and integrity will be promoted. The one who manages the little will be given with faithfulness and integrity, will be promoted and trusted with greater responsibilities. But those who cheat with the little they've been given will not be considered trustworthy to receive more. If you've not handled the riches of this world, money, with integrity, why should you be trusted with the eternal treasures of the spiritual world? And if you've not been proven faithful with what belongs to another, God, why should you be given wealth of your own? It is impossible for a person to serve two masters at the same time. You'll be forced to love one and reject the other. One master will be despised, and the other one will have your loyal devotion. It's no different with God and the wealth of this world. You must enthusiastically love one and definitively reject the other. Here's what the Bible says. Money is not your issue. God is your issue. If you trust God, then you don't need to trust money. Thank you, Corey, for being the singular person who's in agreement with Scripture today. I know, like, right? I can feel it. You know what? Let's move on to point number two. I'm going to give you an example of what Jesus pointed out because you just go, you don't get it. You say that because you've got money to be generous, so it must be nice. Luke 21, 1 through 4, as Jesus looked up, he saw some rich people putting their gifts into the temple money box. Then he saw a poor widow putting two small copper coins in the box. We don't even know what the value of these were because they were so infinitesimal. They were like our pennies. Two pennies, let's just say. And he said, I tell you the truth. Other passages say Jesus was watching people. That must have been really intimidating. But the rich people thought they were impressing Jesus by putting in large amounts of money. Then Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, this poor widow gave more than all those rich people. They gave only what they did not need. This woman is very poor, but she gave all she had to live on. See, Jesus honored the trust, the faithfulness, and the devotion of this woman to God, not those who took expendable waste income and just gave that because it didn't cost them anything at all. Number two, to start becoming the generous person I was reborn to be, I have to kill the fear that feeds my greed. So I'm having a prophetic moment. Yes, Lord? God tells me that 90% of you are super uncomfortable with this conversation. I'm not actually having a prophetic moment. I just know that when we talk about money, people freak out. And I want you to hear this. If you're doing super well and you're doing all things right in your marriage, you don't get weirded out when somebody talks about marriage, right? If somebody talks about healthiness and marriage, you don't start getting defensive. You go, man, I'm so thankful. I've seen the fruitfulness and I've seen the reward of investing in our marriage and staying faithful and doing the things that we're supposed to do and working hard. And it's not easy, but we work hard at this relationship. And so you don't weird out. If somebody starts talking about being fit physically and how you need to stay in shape and it produces longevity in living and it produces healthiness of life and you don't get weirded out when people start talking about that. In the same way, when we're doing all that we're supposed to be doing with our finances, and we can stand before God and say, I'm being faithful in everything you've told me to do, we don't get weirded out in conversations like this. This is where people go, isn't this typical church talking about? You know what's funny is, I see you and your kids coming around here panhandling with Girl Scout cookies and whatever. We never question those organizations. What? When your school's trying to raise money for whatever they're trying to raise money for, and those are all good things, we don't ascribe any of those qualities to them. But when a church starts doing it, like we have this secret bank account that Jesus deposits Jesus bucks into, and he goes, there you go. I know people didn't give this week. You can pay all the bills with my Jesus bucks. All of a sudden, church is about greed and the church is about money. You and I have to get away from the weirdness that prevents us from being right in the middle of God's plan for our life. The only reason we don't act generously is because we have a fear that if we let go, we won't have enough for our needs or our wants. Amen. Proverbs, thank you, Cameron. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. It is possible to give away and become richer. It is also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the liberal man, and it's not talking politically liberal. Yes, the liberal man, you're like, I knew I should have voted Democrat. Yes, the liberal man shall be, listen, the liberal man shall be rich. By watering others, he waters himself. Can I tell you this? That generosity begets generosity. When you create a generous culture around you, generosity will be poured back to you. Amen? Amen? To start becoming the generous person I was reborn to be, I have to, number three, memorize the secret sauce of the blessed. Memorize the secret sauce of the blessed. So it's no secret, if you are friends with me on Facebook or whatever, I love White Castle hamburgers. And some of you don't know what White Castles are. You've seen them in the freezer section somewhere. I'm not talking about those. Those are available. I'll have to teach you how to make those if you're buying them. There's a secret way to do those. Don't put them in the microwave. They're horrible that way. I'm talking about the real deal, driving to White Castle and wherever the closest one is and buying, you got to get at least eight, okay? Because they're only about this big and real thin meat, and they're so, so good, right? And there's something that makes them so popular that the Beastie Boys used to rap about White Castles. Harold and Kumar drove to White Castle, right? White Castle has a cult following. Did you know that White Castles was the first to sell 1 billion burgers? That was in 1961. They were the first fast food restaurant ever. They made the first fast food hamburger ever. You can look up amazing facts about them. They pay some of the highest, I think they pay the highest wages in fast food because they're so successful. Now, if you were starting a business, you may want to know, is it look this way to me? I can't see any of you. There's a haze. I've been like, so let me tell you, feel like we're in a jazz club. I think Pastor Brian went up to fix our smoke machine. Yeah, man. Everybody tap your ashtrays. All right. Getting a little off track. So we went to Vegas a couple years ago with some friends, and I get why everybody else goes to Vegas. I was on a mission because there are two White Castles in Vegas, one on the main strip and one on the old strip. And it was my mission to eat there as many times as possible while we were there. We were only there, what, honey, 3 or 4 days? And I ate there, I think, 6 times. And my friend just goes, man, it's whatever you want to do is cool with me. I just don't want to end up in the hospital. Are you sure you should be like, because first time down, that was at the time I was still losing weight. And he's like, are you sure you want that many? I started off with 8 and I said, I'm going to go back for more probably. And he's like, what if you throw up? I was like, then I'll come back in and have room for more. You know what I'm saying? So that is the secret power of the secret recipe, whatever it is they do, that's the attraction. And you go, why are you telling us all that? Because if you look at blessed people, there is a reason, there is a conduit that moves through them, not to them. Do you get that? That those who are generous because they can be trusted to be generous. Listen, 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 11, this generous God who supplies abundant seed for the farmer, which becomes bread for our meals, is even more extravagant toward you. First, he supplies every need plus more. Then he multiplies the seed as you sow it so that the harvest of your generosity, I love this passage, will grow. You will be abundantly enriched in every way as you give generously on every occasion. For when we take your gifts to those in need, it causes many to give thanks to God. Listen, the priestly ministry that you're providing through your offering not only supplies what's lacking for God's people, it inspires an outpouring of praises and thanksgiving for God himself. Here's what the Bible says. Not only is God meeting your need abundantly, every one of you has your needs met abundantly. I can't tell you what you've done with all of those resources, because when seed lands in your lap, you can either trust the ground and sow the seed, or you can hold back and say, well, I could grind this up and I could make bread with this. I could do something with what's in my hand. Or you plant it in, and then God says, when we plant, he multiplies. Do you see the formula in here? That as we take what God gives us and we plant that, the Bible says it's a priestly ministry. That we're acting as agents of God. Not so that we can get praise, but so people know the goodness of God and how he meets people's needs. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9, 7. It says, remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter, on the other hand, gets a lavish crop. I want you each to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind about what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting, which is all we all love to be victims. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. And then Jesus says this, Luke 6:38, give generously and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. It's a reference to grain bags. Abundant, other translations said, pressed down, shaken together. And it says abundant gifts to make room for more and more. Abundant gifts will pour out on you with such an overflowing measure that it will run over the top. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return. I'm not trying to convince you. Can I just tell you something? I get paid from God through the conduit of the church. Can I tell you this though? What I get paid is not set by what you give. There's not a commission in any of this for me. I don't get performance incentives. Buddy, you get tithes up, you know your annual bonus is coming. It's not how it works. The Bible says a laborer is worthy of his hire, and we have a board of directors that determines my worthiness. And then they set my salary accordingly. We do the same with the rest of the staff. Those things, and I want you to hear this. None of that, none of the cost of what it takes to rent here or our offices or pay for containers or pay utilities or do any of the things or pay for the curriculum or pay for all of the stuff that it takes for you to sit in a service and all of the stuff it takes for you to see this online, all the stuff that it takes for you to see it in service. All of this stuff's not free. It's all very expensive. None of that has to do with any of why you should or shouldn't give. Do you know that? Because your obligation is to God, not to me, not to the church. Your commit this the economy that God has set up is not contingent or hinged on any of that. There's something that God wants to do in your life. And you're going to be surprised to hear this. He wants to prosper you. I know you think that God's trying to steal something from you. Do you think God needs your money? God doesn't need your money. He needs you to be free from being a slave to your money, because he knows there are two gods that we serve, him or stuff, and stuff includes money. We have to choose. And God knows that there's ways to break that stronghold in our lives and set us free from that. There are things that I get super emotional about. And one of those is the liberty, the freedom that I found through trusting God with my finances. I love giving my offerings to God. I love tithing. I love it. And I'm letting you in on a secret. It's not because I'm a super good Christian, because I'm not. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. I said, Paul, is that a dare? Is that a challenge? I think I can beat you, buddy. It's because I love the blessing that flows into my life because I've remained faithful. And not just in finances, but I've seen God's protection. I've seen his covering. I've seen the wealth of God's provision in my life because of that. And I can ascribe it to that, because if there's 1,000 things I do wrong, that's the one thing I get right all the time. Faithfully, I get that right all the time. I screw up so many other things, but I get that right all the time. And I see the favor and blessing of God that pours out. It's so congruent with his promises that I absolutely know that's why those blessings flow in my life. As your shepherd, I want to see you live in that kind of freedom from the bondage that comes from fearing what will happen if you give. Maturity brings you back next week to continue a conversation. Because I want to tell you this, if you're not afraid to hear what God's word says about generosity, about gratitude, about learning to have the attitude that appreciates the things that you have, when sometimes it's so easy to look for the next thing and go, I wish I had that other thing. I mean, of course, I'm so thankful for what I've got. You notice how we almost never stop with that. I'm so happy with what I've got. Sure, it sure would be nice to have that nice car. I had a little moment. I've got a Toyota Tundra, 230,000 miles. And I just started putting some money into it because the suspension was going bad. And I got on a kick where I just wanted to get rid of it. And I was looking so forward to getting something else. And then, I don't know, just a peace came over me. I put the money into the truck, and then it just started driving like I wanted it to drive. And somebody sat there, they go, I thought you were getting rid of this. I said, nah, I'm keeping it. Because I'm learning, I'm growing into being thankful and content with what I have. And can I tell you that liberated me from spending more money on another vehicle? See how that, I didn't go into further debt so that I could have something I truly didn't need. I want you to experience that, not from a selfish perspective, because doing this gains me nothing. And I want you to hear this. Though the church functions off the finances of giving, I don't trust you to resource this church. This church belongs to Jesus. And if it's going to fail, it's not going to be because that you didn't do what you were supposed to. Jesus is going to make this church succeed or fail one way or the other. This belongs to him. This is entirely, singularly about you walking in the obedience of a generous heart and a generous mind, imitating. God gave his only son with extravagant generosity, not so that you and I could live under the bondage of selfishness and greed, holding back because of fear, but rather so that you and I could imitate and emulate the generosity of God's heart. Right? We're gonna have to, Pastor Brian, can we put in an applause track at the end to make up for? I'm gonna pray for, and listen to me, this is a tough conversation because I understand what you're up against. I do, because I didn't always walk in that obedience. I didn't always walk in this freedom. So you're preaching to the choir. When you tell me about this and I can't afford, preaching to the choir, I get it. What I'm telling you is on the other side of your fear, there is the promise of God's favor and blessing. In the promise of his prosperity in your life. That's his promise. That's not mine. That's his promise. And I'm telling you as a case study, having tested it myself, and the Bible says in Malachi, test me in this and see that I won't do exactly what I say I'll do. It's the only time God gives us permission to test him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I thank you for the beginning of this conversation. I'm praying for boldness and maturity, and for the enemy not to captivate our hearts and our minds with fear as we continue next week and we walk into a conversation of gratitude and learning to look at the provision in our life and growing our heart of gratitude and growing an atmosphere around us where we teach gratitude to our children, to our spouse, to our family, to the people we encounter. People look at us and go, I don't know, they radiate. They're just so thankful. They're so content with their lives that we break the stronghold of fear and selfishness and reliance upon ourselves, a reliance upon a checkbook, a reliance upon a bank account, where we just trust you and we say, oh, I'm so thankful I'm taken care of by my Father. Thank you for this conversation. And for those, God, who are ready to have the conversation. And I'm more thankful for those who are ready to move forward and will see the favor and blessing that comes from trusting you and walking into the extravagantly generous life they were reborn to be. And I give you praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.